verse 61 and 62. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, as we come to you in worship this morning, I ask, please, Lord, humbly, watch over us, give us wisdom, encourage our hearts and our minds, and help us to serve you with all that we have. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that you've given us and watching over us and protecting us and leading us, Lord. But this morning, Lord, help us to do an internal check. Lord, help us to see the insides of our heart and help us to make sure that we've got the right attitude and we're seeing things in the right way. Lord, we're not going to have success in this life until we do. And we thank you for all that you've done, given, and provided in this life. And Lord, please, again, bless this morning. Bless our hearts and remove the world from our minds. In your Son's holy name we ask and we pray. Amen. Please be seated. What you see in Luke chapter 22 is something that's very important. There's a moment in time here in Peter's life where some things are coming to memory. Some thoughts are coming to his mind, and there's a change that's happening in Peter that needs to make sure that happens in all of us. Because if it doesn't happen, then how can we call ourselves a Christian? We've got to see God in the eyesight, the right ways. You know, and truthfully, God is amazingly wonderful and wonderfully amazing. And when you think about it, He should never cease to absolutely amaze you. And when you think about what He does, they're always absolutely wonderful. Well, even the cancer, yes, even cancer can drive absolutely wonderful changes. How many relationships have been rekindled because of a bad diagnosis? You have to look for the flowers amidst the burning ashes. And they're always there. But my heart truly does break, and it's torn asunder when I see God in this world mocked and forsaken and criticized and sin welcomed. We can point everywhere at different churches, and we can point at the world, but what about in ourselves? As I wrote that, I wrote a little note to myself, especially in my own life. How many times do I mock God with disobedience? How many times do I forsake my Bible study because something's more important? How many times have I messed up and I've screwed up and I've gone the wrong way? Christians must recognize that they are as dirty as one can get. This world has been so self-centered and so egotistical, and it's this idea of I'm clean, I'm good, I'm pure. They've forsaken the fact that they're dirty, rotten sinners. We all are. And in many churches, there today in the mega churches, as I've been studying for my sermon series on false religions and false things that I'm seeing, in these mega churches, some of these pastors are asked, why don't you preach on sin? And because they said, people don't like sin. We want, you know, come as you are, you're welcomed as you are, no matter what. But if we preach on sin, it's going to push some people away. What are you doing? Because all you're doing is tickling their ego and making them feel good about themselves. That's foolishness. We can never see God through the eyes we must until we see ourselves as low as we can get. Any self-elevation is to make God less than what He is. What foolishness. Peter made those mistakes. So are you. You don't always see it. So do I. When we speak in pride, we're condemning somebody. We got a whole bunch of pride behind our lips because we are right. That's wrong. That's not the attitude God expects us to be carrying with us every single day. Why do the lost world have a desire to mock and criticize? One, they hate God, but two, they can point to a lot of foolish behavior in Christian life. I don't need another self-help book. I've got the greatest self-help book that God ever wrote. How about you tell me about how you're convicted of sin and you want to do right and stop preaching the lies that you are? The truth of the matter is you are unjust and unworthy. And if you try to look at me and say, well, I've done these good things, God said your good works are nothing but dirty rags.
Yep.
You've done nothing.
That's right.
And truly, you are nothing. Job said, I am vile. Job also said, how much less a man that is a worm. How many of you would call yourselves a worm? Be honest, if you're out there at dinner with your family. I'm a worm. You're not going to say that. You've got too much pride to say that. Knock it off. And as I preach this message and I practiced and I prayed on my way in, and I'm thinking to myself, I started to cry, and that's not good when you're on 275 because I realized just how dirty I am. No one escapes that. David said, but I am a worm. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's who you are. But my sermon this morning is not to beat you up or make you self-hating or try to abuse your ego. My sermon this morning is to try to encourage you to have the right attitude so you don't find yourself where Peter is in this moment. You also don't want to have to find yourself on the road to Damascus where Paul was. How many places does God have to show you, I will ring your bell if you don't listen to me? And when you see yourself right, finally you will see God right. And when you grasp God's absolutes, His supremacy, His sovereignty, and His seriousness, as I've preached on the last 3 weeks, then you'll see what Peter got to see here, an absolute attitude adjustment. And that's the title of my message this morning. Point number one, a moment of clarity. For every Christian, there's a moment of clarity that comes in. Some have it early, some have it late. Mine happened when I was 17 years old. I was saved when I was 8 years old at Eastgate Baptist Church, Pastor Mark Walsh, and I got baptized shortly thereafter. And like everybody in here, I decided to go against God, and I kept fighting against God, and I didn't want God, and I wanted my teenage ego said I was better than God. I'm invincible, I'm immortal, God can do nothing to me. And I started living a life that wasn't worth living. And I was 17 years old, and I could tell you exactly where I was. It's so vivid in my memory that God woke me up to who I actually am. And as I was there, I began to shake. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I began to sweat. And the realization of I am serving a holy God, and I am about as dirty and as rotten and as egocentric as any man has ever been, and I deserve to be punished. And I began to shake, realizing my sins are what put him on that cross. I knew that already, but God woke me up and he smashed my mind and he said, no, that's enough. You've gone too far. And I can remember everything about that night. And I didn't sleep the rest of the night. I couldn't. And it still took a while, and it still took some more beatings for God to really get me to see everything I needed to see. And I still don't see it all yet because I still have pride. I still have ego. I still am self-centered. I still make mistakes, just as you. But every Christian has that moment where God really rings their bell and gets a hold of them. And if you haven't had it yet, don't wait long. You'll get it. It'll be that moment when you think, oh, God's so far away from me. Oh, no, he's not. If you're saved, he's right on your neck. And if you want to go ahead and push against him, go ahead. Just ask Paul, why do you kick against the pricks? Why are you persecuting me? Can you imagine what those men that were with Paul thought watching this happen to Paul? They didn't understand. What about Peter here in this moment? This moment in Peter's life is very clear. It's going to shake him to his core. Look with me now as we're in Luke chapter 22, 54 through 62. Then took they him and led him, speaking of Jesus, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Well, at least Peter did that much. He was following afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together, and Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. I don't know about you, but what would it be for you specifically for the world to make you deny Christ? You can say right now nothing until you're at the chopping block. You don't know what will make you deny Christ. I pray that nothing. I pray that your boldness is you'll fight for it. Balthazar Hubmaier, if you know his story, he was a man that was martyred, and he went through great trials, and they did horrific things to him, and he recanted twice, and finally they said, don't let him speak, don't let him anything, because he'll recant again, and he recanted again, and they finally killed him. Then they killed his wife for what he believed, Jesus Christ. But notice, you don't know until you're there what you will or won't say. Peter was warned, you're going to say this. Oh, no, I won't. Uh-uh, not me. Uh-uh, I'll follow you to the pits of hell, Jesus. No, I won't turn from you. Didn't take very long, did it? You know what fear will do to you? It'll get you to say things you don't really mean. And it'll get you to do things you don't really believe. Verse 58. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Notice all of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed. Now, Peter, I know you were there. Saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he was yet spake. So he was speaking in this moment, the cock crew, verse 61. And the Lord turned. This should shake you. Because what this means is that Jesus was close enough to Peter to hear him, close enough to Peter to see him, and close enough for Peter to see Jesus. Talk about a moment of clarity. What happens right after? Well, that memory of what Jesus had said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I have to do this. But let it be known, young man, you're going to deny me 3 times before the night's out. If you think about it, when he realized that the 3 times he had denied, that means that what Jesus said about his death is coming. It's really going to happen. Oh, yeah. So when you talk about Peter being in remembrance of what was said to him, it shook him to his very core. All that he said to me is true. Everything he said. Now he still struggled with unbelief. Remember, he ran to the tomb. He didn't, it's empty? What do you mean it's empty? Jesus told you it would be empty. What's the matter with you? But it's easy to say that looking backwards, isn't it? It's easy to say that afar off. But when you're in the moment, clarity comes, you better wake up to it. And here he says, whoa, I said, I denied, I heard, I see, and now I'm going to weep. He was a broken man. God had given him every chance in the world. He had walked with him, talked with him, taught him, disciplined him, took him to the Mount of Transfiguration, walked through him. He was one of the top guys, and yet still you would deny him when that moment came. The moment of clarity for you is you better not deny. Because the moment you do, you give your enemies ground to come in on you. All you got to do is we've got people in here that have been fighters before and wrestlers, and I've listened to when they talk. All you got to do is give them an inch, and you gave them a mile. That's it. That's all they need. You give the devil an inch by doubting Jesus, he'll take a mile. Peter was bold and prideful, rough and tough and cursing, and hot-tempered. But in this moment, he was a weak baby. He was a broken man. Has God ever broken you to bring you to a moment of clarity? You see, when your attitude's not right, he'll get it right. You know, as we have children, we try to straighten them up. We joke about the little ones and their looks and things, but there's been times when you've had a child look at you and you wanted to smack it off their face. It is what it is. But what we're trying to train in that child is, yes, obedience and a good godly spirit, but also this, an attitude that's worthy of Christ. If Christ gave you everything and you give him nothing, then what say you as being a Christian? Don't even put that moniker on your name. But then if you do say you're a Christian, you hold on to an attitude that's self-centered and egotistical and angry and bitter and throwing tools and doing all the things that you're not supposed to be doing, well, then how can you call yourself a Christian? You're the hypocrite that the world looks at us and says, see why I don't believe? Because that guy, I've seen that guy 1,000 times over. I've only seen you once. It brings to light that moment when Christ says, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? I wonder when he comes back, will he find a good godly attitude on earth? I joke about the cell phones and such and selfies and that attitude, but when I can sit in a church and I watch the teens and they're busy on Instagram, you are not walking with God. And just because you're 16 does not mean God won't take you in a car crash. I've got friends that were dead at that age. So don't tell me that. It's foolish. This world is so foolish. And pastors, what are you teaching? What are you preaching on? Oh, I want you to feel good. Great! I can give you a good steak to make you feel good. But then if I give you too much, it's going to bloat you and you're not going to feel so great. If all I preach on is your emotions and making you feel good, eventually you'll become bloated in your own disgustingness, and the flies that are within your gut have built up, and those larvae will eat you from the inside out, and then you'll reveal exactly who you are. You're a liar and a deceiver and the spirit of an antichrist. This false teaching stuff that I'm going to be teaching on, it's really, you can tell it's got me fired up. But the point is God did everything for me. And I love him and I want what's his. I don't need the nonsense. Peter, right in this moment, is getting that awakening. Peter, you thought yourself to be high and mighty. I'm a fisherman. I'm bold. I can curse and I'm just fine. I'm good to go. And then, no, you're not. Because when you stand under the gaze of Christ and he's in chains and he's being bit on and he's being spit on and he's getting his hair pulled out and he's being lied about and deceived and mocked and criticized, and you can look over and see it happening and then still say, no, I don't know him. If Peter could do that and see him with these eyes, what can a Christian today do that's never seen him with these eyes? The stories are horrendous. And they're only getting worse. Now, when you think of Peter, you've heard me mention Peter and Paul separately in this message. Paul's not going to be our focal point. But if you know, in most churches, you have churches now that are calling themselves Pauline Epistle churches. And they're only teaching out of the Pauline Epistles. Whatever. But anyway, the whole point being is this. In Peter, he's spoken of 210 times in your New Testament. Paul is only spoken of 162 times. So what was Peter? Peter, in God's eyes, he was quoted the most in the Gospels. Peter was also spoke to the most by the Lord. Peter was praised and rebuked the most. I would like the praise. I don't necessarily like the rebuke. None of us want that, right? And then he was also the most bold and zealous of the bunch, but he was also the most rude and offensive of the bunch. But he also had a very deep love for God. But he was prone to rash outbursts because he never got rid of his pride. I don't know about you, but I would have a very difficult time if Jesus was standing in front of me looking at him and saying, no, Lord, you're not going to do that. When he said, I'm doing this. He's God. You don't get to say that. If you think about Peter, you know these stories. He stepped out of the boat, walked on the water. But what happened to him? He sank. He took his eyes off of God. He took his eyes off of him at the cross. He took his eyes off of him in the judgment hall. That's what allowed him to die. I wonder if Peter would have denied if he was staring at Jesus as the soldier came up with his closed fist and punched him square in the mouth. Would you still say you don't know him? The man that fed thousands, the man that took care of your family, the man that helped you through all the ailments and things that you were facing, the man that you saw cleanse the spirit of thousands in front of you? What would you do then? He also dove into the sea after fishing. If you remember the story, they've been out and toiling and they hadn't caught anything. Cast it on the other side, and what he dives out into the sea to go to get to Jesus. But then what does Jesus immediately do following? Peter, do you love me? Three times he had to ask that question. Yep. Do you love me? Well, what? Come on now, Jesus, he jumped into the water and swam, and apparently there was all kinds of dinosaurs in the water or whatever was in there. You're supposed to be afraid of everything in the water. So he had no fear of that, and he swam to you. Doesn't that tell you he loves you? But no, to Jesus, he said, I want to hear you say it. Because you said three times you denied me. Do you love me? Three times. Then he confesses Christ, Matthew 16. Confesses him, you are the Lord God, you are the Savior, and blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. But then he rebukes Christ. No, you're not going to die. Get thee behind me, Satan. He also argued who was the greatest. Remember, they were disputing, Luke chapter 22, this very chapter. They were disputing amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest. You get that out of any business, any NBA, NFL team, they're all saying, I'm the greatest, look at me. And then you break your leg and everybody's like, you're off the team, sorry about your luck. I guess you weren't the greatest. He was arguing with it. What did Jesus do? He rebuked them all. That's not the attitude. You are to be laying yourself low. Because if you remember, if you see Christ right, you're not worthy to be saved. Seriously, take in heart and in your mind, what have you done that's worthy of God saving you? I've looked at my life, and as I pondered this sermon for this past week, I could think of not one thing I've done. And I looked at Job's life again, as I've been going through Job a lot. He tried to do that. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I went. And he goes through the entire list of everything he did and how he was viewed. And then when God gets a hold of him, he says, I'm vile. Because once God answers you, you realize what you are. You're nothing. I said in my sermon here, Peter is an enigma. He was both good and bad, loving and brash, both bold but rebuked. But sadly, he was warned, you're going to do this, Peter. And he did it anyway. How many times has Jesus warned you? Don't do this. And you do it anyway. I've been told, I went to a kind of a, I don't want to call it a seminar, but it was this, basically it was a video series that you could get, and all these pastors are teaching about how to build your church and all these programs. And I listened to them. And it's very liberal, and I understood that going into it, so I was prepared for what I was going to see. But the Bible was only quoted 3 times in 6 hours of different lessons. 3 times. You know what was quoted? Well, the top Fortune 500 companies build it like this, and Joel Osteen built it like this, and Hillsong built it like that, and going down the list, and I'm thinking, where's Christ? Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Amen. Not Peter, not Hillsong, not you and me. It is Christ. He was warned. We've been warned. We better get back to Him. Amen. Now, these verses that we read, 54 through 62, what you've seen now is Peter's life, his little apple cart, has been completely flipped over. Every human being goes through what they call it, the stages of grief. When some trial hits your life, you go through these different stages, anger, regret, remorse, denial, all of these things. I thought in this verse 62, look at that again with me, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. All those stages came in right at that moment. Can you imagine what he must have felt on the inside? Can you imagine what you feel? You're going to stand before Jesus just as Peter did. You're going to stand there, and you're going to have to give an account. Now, I understand the judgment seat and all of that, but how would you feel if you have to stand there and give an account for every wrong that you've ever done? What would you feel like? They say that, well, if you're a Calvinist, you believe that you can sin just more and more and more. No, you should sin less and less and less, because you realize what drove him to that cross was every lie, every bad thought, every evil thought, every lustful thought, everything you say put him on that cross. And you're going to stand there and justify yourself? You can't do it. Peter tried to justify himself. Oh, I'll follow you everywhere you go. You sure about that, Peter? His attitude was about to be adjusted, whether he liked it or not. And it all starts with seeing Jesus in the right eyes. My question to you before I move on to my next point, have you really seen him that way? Have you seen him the way you should see him? Point number 2, the moment of struggle. The turmoil that Peter faced was very heavy. He was burdened underneath it. And in his pride, his zealousness, his ego, they were all in the way of what he was facing. Again, I say he was warned, but yet still fell. Satan is very good at putting stumbling blocks in front of you. He knows what snares you will step in and what ones you won't step in. He knows you better than you know yourself. And when you know that your enemy knows you better than you know yourself, that should make you take heed. I better know my defender better than I know myself. Jesus. You see, what's amazing about this is, yes, Jesus was the one that was chained up. Jesus was the one that was being accosted and beat up, but yet he was still protecting Peter. He was standing in the gap for Peter. Even though Peter denied and Peter did wrong, why was Peter not killed right then and there? Because Jesus had a plan for him. He was still his provider, protector, chained up and beaten and broken. He's still yours. In his weakest moment, he's still the greatest there ever is, there ever was, and there ever will be. Now, the result of this denial, the broken spirit. You saw it in verse 62, he wept bitterly. In order to change an attitude, you've got to be driven to the worst of yourself. Because if you're happy and content and you're just doing just fine, then why would you change your attitude? Why would you look at Christ the way you should? Why would anything change for you if everything is good and your apple cart's just fine and you've got no problems whatsoever? But when everything goes upside down, and some of you have been there, your life went upside down, that's when God opens the door. That's when God starts to make you anew. Those valleys of the shadow of death, those are the worst points in our lives, but that's when God does the most work in you. Because when you're on the top of the mountain and everything's good, you're not self-seeking. You're not looking at yourself and saying, what can I change? What can I fix? Because I'm on a mountaintop, everything's good right now. But when you're in the worst of the worst and you're in that trench that's been dug for you, then you'll start asking the questions. Now, Peter wasn't the only one to face struggles. Think of Adam and Eve. What did they face? They faced sin. And they faced a penalty. You're out. You're out. Get out of this garden. Now, can you imagine, if some of us have gotten gardens and I've been given tomatoes and things, and you can imagine how big these plants get. What did the Garden of Eden have? Wow! A grape the size of your head? What size were watermelons? Good luck carrying it. But the point is when God gets a hold of things, they're great and wonderful. But yet Adam and Eve fell. Cain and Abel, God did something amazing there. They faced a struggle. But then what did Cain? He was a vagabond. He was sent away. Noah and his ark, what did he face? He faced great sorrow. When we think of Noah and his ark, we often think of the kids' books and all the animals at the top, as even the Creation Museum says, but that's not what it was like. But I want you to think for a moment, as Noah and his family are in that ark and that door is closed shut, and they heard the... That's my mom, my dad. We live in a world right now where you're hearing that. If they're lost and going to hell, that's what they're doing in your life. What are you doing? Then you had David facing his sins. He was a broken man. 2 Samuel chapter 12, what does he do? He was on the ground weeping, please don't kill the baby. Please don't kill the baby. Well, his sin drove him to that point, didn't he? He made a mistake. God said, you're going to be punished. And if you notice, David, much like Peter, had a whole bunch of pride. That man's going to pay fourfold. Oh, okay, you're the man. What do you say now, David? But then you have Jonah in a whale. What was Jonah's problem? Disobedience. These struggles are through every one of them. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You guys know who that is? You know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Jewish names. They faced the fiery furnace. Daniel faced the lion's den. That was a fight of faith. Remember when he came out, he said, the Lord had shut the mouth of the lions. And then you've got Paul and Jesus on the Damascus Road. Paul, you going to keep going against me? Everyone that we look to and lift up, we say, all these good men, these godly men, we lift them up. And yet, we don't often look at the struggles they went through. Some of those struggles are your struggles. Now, before every one of these men did anything amazing, they had to be brought down to a moment of clarity, a moment of struggle. Now, I put in here Cain, and I know you might be thinking, wait a minute, Cain. Cain's a bad guy. Cain's got real trouble. But Cain gave us a statement that is very important for each one of us to listen to. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, what did he say? Am I my brother's keeper? You're made a joint heir to Jesus Christ. Do you keep your brother close? He's your Savior. He's your friend. He's your King. But do you treat him like a brother? Do you keep him close? Cain was supposed to be the elder brother, the keeper. Jesus is your keeper. But do you try to keep him here? Do you live with him? Do you walk with him? In your moments of struggle, is he who you look to, or is it the world? Well, this doctor will fix all my problems. Well, who gave the doctor wisdom? Jesus did. If Jesus didn't give him the wisdom, he wouldn't be able to heal your ailments. It's always Jesus. And in these moments of struggle, they force you to reevaluate your life. And they force you to evaluate where God is in your life. God told you where he's supposed to be, number one. We don't often do that. Let's just be honest. We try, but there's more things often through the day that come before you. How many of you got a gas stove? Okay, we're all electric. Three people, you got a gas stove, all right? What kept that gas stove from blowing up when you went to cook dinner? Think about that, guys. God is always in your life. Everything that happens, you turn on the news, house blew up because the water heater was backed up. That's not your house, though. Why wasn't it your house? Well, maybe because you didn't know what you were doing. You didn't go down and mess with it. You called a plumber. But some of us go down and mess with those pipes. We blow things up. But God is involved. But in those tragedies, you reevaluate and he adjusts your attitude. Now we get to the attitude change, a moment of change in Peter's life. If you look back at verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. God is always looking at you. You're never out of his sight. If you're never out of his sight, why aren't we better Christians? Even if we think we've done something great, we still have not. Just listen to Job, David, Paul. They've done better than me. They've done better than you. And yet they said, I'm nothing. Then you remember what he said. That remember there, that's when things start to change for Peter. And he remembered the word of the Lord. God's been speaking to you a long time. But as I will say in counseling and other things, I've got to tear down a wall. If you've got a problem, it takes me 30 different times talking to you to finally get you to tear down that protective wall you've had to get to your real problem. Jesus tears down those walls, whether you like it or not, and he will break you whether you want him to or not, because he is going to change you. He is going to open you up. And tears pouring down his cheeks, Peter comes to a moment in his life. I want you to think about this with Peter, because you're thinking, well, I'm no Peter. Peter didn't have any formal advanced training. He walked with Jesus. Peter didn't have an etiquette class. Just look at how he spoke. Oh, the fork goes here and the spoon goes. No, he had none of that. Peter didn't have the time to change his ways for men to expect him to behave as men expect. See, what's funny is I don't sit at men's judgment bars. You expect Christians to behave a way. You don't even read your Bible. How can you expect anyone to behave a way that you think? Because you form some opinion of how people should behave. Well, get back to your Bible and see how they should behave. Peter was a man that most of us would have not been wanted to be around. He was brash and bold and would say what hurt you, truth or not. So if you had Peter right here, right now, what would you do? Same with Paul. Most of us would not have heeded Paul's warnings because he was the guy that was out killing and persecuting. How could God save him? That's not our call. God gets to do that. Because I could ask the very same question of each and every one of you. If your life was laid out, why did God save you? The only thing that Peter had that was anything worthwhile was he had Christ. The only thing you have is Christ. Amen. He had clear vision of a Savior. He had a broken heart for the Savior. And he had a desire to tell all about the Savior. You see that in Acts chapter 2 through 5. Acts chapter 2 through 5, you'll see what came of Peter's, his change of heart here in Luke chapter 22, 61 and 62. He was a firebrand. Oh, I understand the Holy Spirit moving. I get that. But there was something that changed in Peter when he got to this moment and realized how broken of a man he really was. to break a man, he will turn into the biggest light for Christ that you can give. Just look at Spurgeon. Look at all the great followers of Jesus Christ. They all were broken men. Mel Trotter, an alcoholic sot. Go down the list of them. They all have horrible beginnings, but great endings. Peter was not that old man anymore. So now I want to take you to his attitude change. And you will see his attitude change in the books of Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter. So I pose in my notes here, you'll see it if you get a copy. How can we know his attitude adjusted and became the man God wanted him to be? From his letters. He tells you how he changed. Now I'm going to ask you as we go through these, how are you changing? Are you changing the way that you need to? It shows us in his letters that he became a disciplined, humble servant. His letters show us his heart was prepared and he was prepared to suffer for Christ. Because remember in Luke, what did he witness? He witnessed Christ suffering for him. So he was now prepared to suffer. And you'll see that many commentators call this the book of suffering. It puts that in perspective. But no, what he was telling you is he's preparing you for such. Then we see his attitude towards God's saved people. If you were to think of Peter being bold, brash, the sailor he was, I don't know necessarily that he'd have been so kind to his own people. Remember how he treated the tax collectors? It wasn't so kind, was it? And to love Jesus and see him mocked and scorned, that drives a wedge between us because it makes us hurt. It makes us angry. Think of if you had the attitude of Peter, it would have made him very angry. But yet here he says, nope, let's draw this back in. So we start off in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 1 through 12. He is born again to a living hope. He tells you, hey, listen, you've got something very special here. God has done something for us that no man should have ever expected God to do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, elect to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now, I wouldn't have expected those words to come out of Peter's mouth when he's saying, no, Jesus, you're not going to do that. But yet here he says, grace unto you and peace. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know that lively hope? That lively hope there is based off of a living Savior, a living Scripture, and a living believer seeing Jesus for who Jesus is. You're alive because of Him. Without Him, you would be dead in trespasses and sins. To what? Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And verse 5 is a major attitude change. He thought he could keep himself. No, you're kept by the power of God. How? Through faith. Why? Unto salvation. When? To be revealed at that time. How many times have you seen in those old videos or talked to those old Christians when in the church and the son who was wayward, that prodigal child, gets saved and that whole church is, amen! He was revealed at that time. God has opened up that door. When was he revealed to you? But then he gives you an attitude adjustment here in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice now, through though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold there, poikios. It means various, different. Temptations, peresmus, means trials. You're going to face many trials. And you'll have some heaviness, but be it known, men, that heaviness, it's only temporary. It doesn't last forever. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. What did Peter have there when he was at that cross and he denied? Was that a trial of his faith? When you look right here, he was broken. But he said, the trial of your faith being much more precious. I wonder as his attitude changed and he fell in love with God the way he was supposed to, if he looked back at that and thought, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for taking me to the lowest point to bring me to my highest point.
Yeah, that's right.
He would have never been the man he was had he not been broken to be the man that he was in that moment.
Yep.
It's more precious, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. You haven't seen him. I have, but you haven't seen him. But yet you love him like me. And whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's an attitude adjustment. When Jesus gets a hold of you, all you should know is joy unspeakable. Because if you have anything else, it ain't from God. Well, you say, what do you mean? God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of peace, love, and a sound mind. That's a joyous place to be. And even at your worst, you can still find joy in the fact that Jesus saved you. And if you died tomorrow, you're going to heaven, not to hell. That should bring you joy unspeakable. If it doesn't, do you really see Jesus for Jesus?
Yeah.
Then you could continue on and go through the rest of this chapter. Chapter 1 in verse 13 through 25, he calls you to be holy. And the attitude adjustment is right there in verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The tongue is a weapon, and it can get you in trouble. And it's the worst weapon you got. What did Jesus face? Mocking tongue, scorning tongue, false accusers, tongue, denial, tongue. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You're to live as Christ. And to be holy means you better be changing your conversation. How do you speak and how do you act? Most of us behave like Peter's before this moment. Most of us do not behave like Peter's at this moment. We need to be kind and considerate, compassionate. And there's moments where that has to stop, though. There are moments where you've got to tell the truth, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. Sometimes honesty hurts. Telling the truth to someone hurts, but it's the right thing to say. Holy conversation. Many things that Jesus said, if he'd have looked you in your face and said to you, would have hurt, but it's still honest conversation. It's holy conversation. Then you get to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, he speaks of the living stone and holy people. But the attitude adjustment you see is verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as what? Remember what I said in my first point at the cross, at the denial, he was like a baby. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Peter did his most growing after the denial.
Right. That's right.
That living stone there, verse 4, that's Jesus Christ.
Yep.
It's always about Jesus Christ. Peter would have never changed without Jesus Christ. You continue to see his attitude coming around in the rest of that chapter, verse 13 through 25, and this is where we are currently struggling greatly, submission to authority. 13 through 25 tells us, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or supreme, or unto governors, or most of us right now do not want to submit ourselves to the authority of the American government. But what does the Bible say? Why does it say that? Because they're there because God put them there. That leader's there because God put him there. Nebuchadnezzar was there because God put him there. Pilate was there because God put him there. Judas was there because God put him there.
Yep.
So who's over you is because God put him there. That's why I put up on that screen, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. So what is your attitude supposed to be? What was Peter's? Verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. That is supposed to be your attitude in daily life. Do you love your brotherhood? Those fellow Christians. Do we love Christians that don't agree with every single doctrine we are, but they still love Jesus, they serve God, they do right? Yes, you're supposed to love them. But if they're a full-blown heretic, no, that's a different story. We'll get into that another time. But you love the brotherhood. Fear God. Do you fear God? And honor the king. And that's where we find difficulty. You want to know what Jesus' attitude was? Same chapter, look at verse 22. You see Christ being spoken of in verse 21. Here's what Peter said of Jesus' attitude, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed to himself to that judge, committed to himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see, he was mocked and criticized, but he never spoke an ill word.
That's right.
Have you bridled your tongue? Are you keeping it in check? Then chapter 3, it speaks of wives and husbands, verses 1 through 7. Your attitude and how you should behave yourself as wives and husbands, loving one another. And then verses 8 through 22 is suffering for righteousness' sake. So to see an attitude change there, go to verse 8 in chapter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. So when they do you wrong, bless them. When they lie about you, bless them. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. What's interesting about this fact is that when they do this, they're following in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are reviled. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then verse 10, for he that love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Then in chapter 4, you see that they're stewards of God's grace and suffering as a Christian, 1 through 11 and 12 through 19. But then we get to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is where I have to heed some things. Chapter 5 is taking oversight of the flock, being a good pastor. My attitude is to be left in verses 1 through 4 and 5, but this is where you pick up your attitude, verse 5, chapter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves therefore unto the elder. Submit yourselves. That's hard. That's a challenge. It's easy when you're a child over there in that room, isn't it? It's easy to submit yourself. But when you come back over here and you're an adult and you've got your presuppositions and you're this age and you've got all this baggage you're carrying with you, it's hard to submit yourself. You know why Peter was accosting Jesus all the time? It was hard not to be that fisherman. It was hard to leave that behind. But his attitude changed, subject one to another. Now, if you really want to see the ending of Peter, the closing of you, I'm on my closing now. How you should change the attitude adjustment. Turn with me to chapter 1 of Peter, 2 Peter, excuse me. We'll start in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, so you got to know him, that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I wonder, as he was penning this, was he thinking about that moment at the cross where he was denying the very one he's writing about? Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you, that ye should shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, that's where you get your new attitude. Are you living what he just laid out in front of you? To get to be able to pen this, he had to live it. He had to go through it. Yes, he faced down into those evil places and he faced his own pride and his own ego, but he came out on the mountaintop because he did exactly what he was supposed to do. Now the question is, are you? Have you really seen Jesus the way you need to see Jesus? Charles Spurgeon said, if your theology doesn't change your behavior, it will never change your destiny. We need to be the Christians God has called us to be. Because if we don't, our ego will get in the way. Our pride will get in the way. The Holy Spirit will be hindered within us. Have you seen God? If you have, let Him change your attitude. Let Him adjust you from the inside out. I had my son draw on this morning. I told him make it as awful as he could, and this probably isn't the worst he could do. This is your life, front and back, beginning and end. This life looks marred and broken and bruised. There's been some denials of Christ in here. There's been a bunch of sin. There's been a lot of torment. There's been an awful lot of bad things that have happened in your life, beginning to end. But when Jesus gets a hold of you, you're clean. This right here should be what changes your attitude. And if it doesn't, then I challenge you, are you still living here? This isn't where you want to be. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for allowing us to come to this service, Lord. We thank you for watching.